Chapter 2.
The Door Behind the Veil. Man's consciousness is determined by his blood. Without leaving the slightest trace of doubt, the esoteric teachings of all times have continually explained this axiom to their pupils. The kingdom of God is within you, the Holy Scripture declares with emphasis, and the key to this immovable kingdom must be forged or liberated in your blood, in the red, vital substance which enters every fiber of your being. This is the great mystery of Genesis, which all authentic spiritual schools try to convey to their pupils. The blood determines the grade and the quality of a man's consciousness. The universal doctrine sees the human life fluid in three manifestations. Firstly, the ordinary blood. Secondly, the nerve fluid. And thirdly, the lymph. This life substance, with its three aspects, is produced in and by the physical body. The necessary elements for this production are also threefold. Man nourishes himself with solids and liquids of a chemical nature, with gases of an atmospheric constitution, and with planetary elements of an etheric quality. This threefold life substance, produced by the body and partly explained through such a threefold nourishment, maintains in its turn the whole physical organism, thereby completing the biological cycle. The motor activity in this whole process is made possible by force, by a vitality, whose nucleus or focus lies behind the frontal bone between the two eyebrows. A certain consciousness is radiated by this nucleus or focus into the whole life fluid. A certain spiritual vibration emanates. The focus of consciousness in its simple form is called the biological spirit, and we designate its radiation of consciousness in the blood as the soul. Thus we can see the natural relationship between the spirit, the soul, and the blood. You must understand now that the radiation of consciousness, or soul vibration, proceeds from the biological spirit, but its intensity, quality, range, and consequences are determined by the blood. Also, the functions, which are inconceivable without organic structure, and nerve activity, such as thought, emotion, will, desire, and all activity, are directed by the blood, both with regard to their extent and their limits. Consequently, we may conclude that as soon as the human personality is brought to life by birth, the biological spirit finds itself in a captivity of sorts. The spirit itself does not direct the life system, but it is directed and controlled. Confined, imprisoned, in the material personality, it is used as a life factor of the blood, but all initiative and all activity of life proceed from the blood. Man in this dialectic nature does not live out of the spirit, but entirely out of the blood. As soon as the life cycle starts, as soon as man is tied to the wheel, as soon as soul and blood have been vitalized, have received life, the soul maintains itself, dragging the spirit along in captivity, fiercely desiring and seizing all other necessary factors of life in a vast fire of existence. Therefore, the initiated Paul rightly states that man is created a living soul and not a living spirit. It would not be right to consider the spirit as a neutral factor, as the innocent victim resulting from this process. The biological spirit is a spark of the original spiritual essentiality, and this alone may be called man in the true sense of the word. This spark of the spirit has proceeded away from the original human spirit in the primeval age, with its speculative and forcing endeavor to influence God's great plan of Genesis by its own will and in its own way. A dramatic result was the consequence. The rebellious spirit spark drove the whole microcosm in the wrong direction. The original development was given strict limits, and the spirit spark driven to manifestation in conformity with its nature. Therefore, there lives within the biological spirit the image of the perfect man who is everything and can do everything and knows everything, but who experiences a counter nature and continual dialectics, an unattainability, an imprisonment, and a complete deprivation of initiative, bound to the wheel of birth and death, being at the mercy of the soul being created by him, which seems to die only to live again, which accompanies him from the cradle to the grave, and from the grave again to the cradle. That is the spirit's sorrow, its suffering, its despair, and its bewilderment. A cry for redemption vibrates through the whole microcosm, but this cry for help is heard only as a whisper in the soul because of the urge of the living soul being to exist. In a great many cases, the spirit cannot reveal itself anymore in the soul because of man's coarse condition. The former soul being, that is, a man in whom not only the blood consciousness but also the spirit spark could make itself heard, has then become an entity with a blood consciousness only. Esoteric science then speaks of soullessness. The nucleus of the spirit of such men lives externally, as in animals. All individuality is lost, and, just as in animals, habits of group and species with unforeseen consequences come to development. In the first instance, we discern the blood consciousness, that is, the consciousness in which only the voice of the blood, class, group, and ancestors speaks. This is the man who has become completely a biological creature, who is completely earthbound. Secondly, there is the so-called soul consciousness, that is, the blood consciousness in which, besides the activity of the biological spirit, the voice of the spiritual nucleus of consciousness can still speak, can also express its hopes, its desires, and ideals. People with soul consciousness strive for cultural development in all spheres of life. They are trying to make of this world and mankind a life domain and a society which comply with ethical and religious norms. Thirdly, there is a spiritual consciousness that is a consciousness of the dialectic nucleus of the spirit separated from the blood. People possessing this spiritual consciousness, liberated from the blood, experience their captivity and dependence on the blood being, and are capable of receiving in their spiritual consciousness impulses of a higher order, in consequence of which the insight of these people with reference to the state of their fall becomes a clear knowledge. And fourthly, there is the original consciousness, or the microcosmic consciousness. Some authors simply call it cosmic consciousness or heavenly consciousness, the consciousness of man's original essence. If, using this science of consciousness, we observe the behavior of mankind and, in the first place, our own, we can come to some instructive conclusions. In conformity with the four states of consciousness, we can speak of a fourfold mentality, of a fourfold mystic life, of a fourfold activity. Every man can behave only according to his state of consciousness and should only be judged accordingly. For instance, the mystic life of a man with blood consciousness will be completely directed to nature and the course of the seasons. The religious festivals for him mean eating, drinking, and merriment. At Easter, a train passenger traveling through certain secluded districts of the Netherlands can see how in the dusk the Easter bonfires are being lit. The country people, so much bound to the land with body and soul, stand around the flames in the circle of light. In this way, man with a blood consciousness sends up his thanks for the reawakened nature. The mystic life of a man possessing soul consciousness presents a serious dilemma. His religious circle of experience is larger. The call of the divine messengers who are not of this world has touched him, and he earnestly reckons with it. But he finds himself standing in the middle of nature. He is one with the black earth. He must live on it and grow his food on it. And therefore he looks for and makes a compromise. In his deepest natural being, he is all for the Easter bonfires and Christmas feasts. But according to his wider mystic range of experience, he feels ashamed of it. And for this reason, he celebrates the festivals of nature at home. He creates for himself a moral theology and locks himself strictly behind the walls of his houses of prayer. Usually the conflict between matter and spirit becomes real for this man only on his deathbed. If you have ever had the opportunity of seeing such a soul-conscious man pass away from this veil of nature, you know what we mean. For the man in the third phase of consciousness, the man with a spiritual consciousness, the dilemma of the soul, conscious man, becomes an intense life drama. This man no longer lives, he suffers. He experiences deeply the state of his fall. By virtue of his circle of consciousness, he understands and knows about the original life. He sees the luminous land at a distance, but he does not participate in it. His belief in the sacred domains of the immovable kingdom has come to a perfect development. His situation is described in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In and through this belief, he is capable of many things and can manifest a talent for life which is admired by many. He can, just as the witnesses of the faith named by Paul in Hebrews 11, demonstrate a renunciation of life and sacrifice his blood in love for mankind and make every exertion for the great work. Is there anything man cannot do in the power of faith? However, all the martyrs, all the heroes of faith have, and we quote again Hebrews 11, not received the promises but seen them from afar. This is the drama. Why, do we ask? Why is all the exertion in vain according to the experiences of those strong in faith and according to the word of all holy language? Because the spiritual consciousness lies imprisoned by the dialectic man. Because the spiritual consciousness lacks a personality, an organism to start the journey to the immovable kingdom, to carry it through and complete it. Because the spiritual consciousness lives in an unholy temple and lies imprisoned in the blood of nature. Therefore, the conflict of this man reaches a climax in the question, how can I get rid of the blood and its terrible driving fundamentally and structurally? Here, neither Christmas festivals nor Easter bonfires, neither mystic delusion nor musical ecstasy can help. Moral theology cannot be of service. The pupil is faced with these alternatives, either to die in faith, seeing the new land from afar, and saved in this faith to the extent that he will receive the opportunity to try again another time, or by revolution, by positively executed self-revolution, breaking through to the new life in the immovable kingdom. This man can choose either to remain in faith or to put his trust. In the universal Rosicross is such a revolution, such a breaking through to the new life, possible. How can a pupil receive microcosmic consciousness? The genuine spiritual schools of all times have shown this road, this path. It is necessary to pull down the old temple of the lower nature, to liquidate the dialectic personality and to build a new personality, a new temple. The cosmic consciousness can only live in the new temple. Those who possess this consciousness and live in the new home, Sancti Spiritus, define the three culminating points in this process leading to victory as ignited through God's Spirit, perished in Jesus the Lord, reborn in the Holy Spirit. We find these words written in the eulogium of the book T, which is found in the tomb of Christian Rosicross. The pupil with the spiritual consciousness is ignited by God's Spirit. He is full of knowledge and of faith. According to his state of being, he sees the new life shining in all its subtlety on the various horizons. Now, in order to find the door to this new life, the attention of the pupil is completely directed to his own system of life, for he must perish in Jesus the Lord. The pupil must focus his attention on his own blood being, on the personality of nature. This personality, this complete system of life, must perish. Not by penitence, by doing penance through mystic asceticism and all such things which were practiced so often in the past, but by magic alchemy, by a spontaneous, direct method which is and was instructed in all schools of higher consciousness. By employing this method, this higher realization of life, the pupil receives a divine force which is mentioned in the holy language of the Bible as the blood of Christ. With the help of this force, the pupil dies to be able to live. He does not die the practically useless death of nature in order to retire to the reflection sphere with his poor remains. He dies the gradual structural death in Jesus the Lord. We must understand each other very clearly now. One of the mystic verses says, "He who looks in faith upon Jesus will fear neither death nor hell." Indeed, this is possible. Faith immunizes against sorrow, anxiety, and fear. The binding through faith is indeed a strong power, but it is only the beginning. It is no solution in itself. The pupil must not only look upon Jesus in faith, he must perish in this force and thereby make the enormous alchemical process of regeneration possible. Where the mystic man stagnates, the Rosicross goes on. Therefore, the Rosicross and its brotherhood, who preached this process of redemption before the church was born and before the first pastor had committed his theological suicide, are no misleading spirit, but a through-leading spirit. Millions look upon Jesus in faith and are religious in all respects and sing their songs of faith and knowledge. But for all this, they are of the dialectic earth, however they see, but do not build, and wade up to the ankles in blood and self-made worldly horrors. He who looks upon Jesus in faith will not accept this hell. He seeks for a solution, seeks for a breakthrough. He grasps the hand offered and celebrates his farewell. Therefore, the pupil does not come to a standstill in his phase of belief, but he seeks the path, the method by which, with the help of which he can open his own blood being of nature for the life substances of God's nature, the blood of Christ, which can indeed cleanse, purify from all sins as a fire. The man who solves this secret within himself is accepted in the process of alchemical regeneration. He opens the door behind the veil. He enters the immovable kingdom. Therefore, we pursue each other into the death of nature. And he whom you should grasp with your whole being after you have seen him, he says, "I am the door behind the blood-red veil of delusion,